Okay, only three of you do, so the rest of you go home. Father, bless your word to our hearts. As always, give us those ears to hear, but Lord, let us also hear it and do something about it. Let us not just hear it and forget it. Let us hear it, be glad, and let us receive it, and let it bear fruit in our lives and our hearts to touch others, to correct us, and to glorify you. And all this and more is possible through the power of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we put a pause in our letters to the churches to pray for Jerusalem. Continue to pray for Israel. All this stuff's going on. Don't stop. I know many of you were touched by the message last week, that it affected you in a good way. And I thank God for that. And I pray that's always the case with his word. But don't just, again, forget about it, because it's easy for us to forget. So pray for there. Pray for, you know, what's going on still in Ukraine and Russia, and pray for the other skirmishes that are going on around the world and potential ones that are coming up. There's wars and rumors of wars, but we have Jesus on the throne. But we're here, and that means we have something to do. So, Lord, what do you want me to do specifically here and around the world? You don't know what how he's going to use you. I know many Christians that have internet ministries. And you think, what's that? They actually go online and they go in these rooms and things and they talk to people about Jesus, and they some of them are vicious. They tell me some of the stuff that's brought up in those rooms, and it's bad. And it takes a lot. You really have to have the Lord with you in those things to really be able to, you know, hear the stuff that comes back at you, but also then in love to respond, you know. But they're touching people around the world. You know, I heard today, I just found out when I was coming in, that the live stream's not going out today. It'll still be recorded. It'll be on the website later, but the live stream's not going out. But when we do live stream, I know it goes around the world. We still get little notes from people. Hi, I'm from India. Saw your message last week. Or I'm from Africa. Saw the message last week. You know, people see it around the world. You know, God's word is alive and powerful, but he put it in clay vessels. Raise your hand if you're a clay vessel. Okay. Then let his word flow through you. I guess I'm going to, let's open our Bibles and let's just read the letter first. Remember, I've said this many times. I know I repeat myself, but this is important. We have to remember this. These letters, when John received the revelation, were written to the churches that were existing in his day. There were these churches that were there in that day. But the letters, being God's word, are letters that are also written to us today, to individuals as well as individual congregations. But I also think there's an application of, and it's more of a loose application, that it speaks to different segments of the church age, as it's gone from the apostolic church, Ephesus, all the way through the last church, falling asleep, lukewarm Laodicea. But however it comes forth, it speaks to us today. And you might say sometimes, yeah, but this one, this week, this doesn't like speak directly to me. It may not speak directly to you, but it speaks to somebody you know. It speaks to somebody in a church that you know. It speaks to somebody that you don't even know yet that the Lord's going to prepare you to meet, that's going to come up in conversation. So we have to listen to the word. And if it doesn't speak to you today, it may speak to you tomorrow. Right? And you're prepared. And you have no excuse to say, I didn't know that. Yeah, you did. Chapter 2, verse 18, Revelation. Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I'll kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as a vessel, as the vessels of a potter. They shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Of all the cities that these letters are written to that were alive in that day or around in that day, this was the smallest of the cities. From a human perspective, the least important of the cities. The church itself, at least what history tells us, never really suffered through any real like persecution or real big hardships or anything like that. They're just kind of doing their thing. And it was a center, though, for workers who were into the trades. So because of that, they had the guilds there, which were basically unions. And there were a lot of them. It was known as a center of the guilds or of the unions. This was for the working people. And they had to go and to pretty much do their trade, whatever that trade may be. They had to be connected with one of the guilds. And that was not only like a union as we know them today, like where, you know, you protect you against wages, things, and all that kind of stuff. It's not just not that so much. It was that's how you did your business. If you weren't part of the guilds, you didn't work. You had to be part of the guild. It's where you made your connections. It's where you kind of got your stamp of approval. Hey, you want to plaster my house? You're with the guild? Oh, yeah, okay, you can do the work. Okay, you know, that kind of stuff. So they were important to these people. Most of you remember from Acts chapter 16, a woman named Lydia. She was a merchant. She had some bucks, but she was a working lady. She had a business, and she sold what? Purple. Color purple. Purple cloth, which a lot of the wealthy, you know, nobility used. So she traded in high-end purple garments and other stuff like that. She was a seller of purple. She was a merchant. Merchants had a guild. The painters had a guild. The sculptors had a guild. I mean, it was just guilds. She seems to be one who, the Bible's very clear that she heard Paul preach and she came to Christ. And the church started out of her house. But each one of these guilds not only served the commercial part of the issue, in other words, to promote business, but they all had connections to some Greek or Roman god. So the plasterers may have said on their thing, we worship the god, whatever. And then the painters have, we worship the god, whatever. And the other ones have, we worship the god, whatever. So intertwined with all of the commercial business entity part of it, there was a religion. There was worship of a false god. And it was connected. It was intertwined. You didn't go there and didn't know that god wasn't their, if you want to call it like their patron, saint, would people say they were their patron god or whatever. They you knew it. When you walked in there, they would have things to them, statues to them or whatever from them. And so you knew when you went in there, this was about. You didn't hide it. Right out in the open. And Jesus speaks to this church that grew up in this city. And he says, these things says the Son of God. He always gives some attribute of himself from chapter 1 of his personality, of his being. He calls himself the Son of God here. Not the Son of Man, which is a term he used. Oh, this is the Son of God. He's saying, who he is. I am God. Let's not make any mistake about this. I am God. And I have the eyes like a flame of fire. We see those eyes several times in Scripture. Those eyes are the eyes that see everything and know everything. Those are the eyes that penetrate deep into the darkest recesses of a person in their soul. Nothing escapes those eyes. Some of you, I know, are good judges of character of people. Really good. You can read people well. You can kind of say, like, yeah, I know what they're going to do. And a lot of times you're right. Even if you're not that great a judge of character, when you know somebody well, maybe your spouse, children, or somebody you know really well, a good friend, you get to the point where you kind of like, I know what they're going to, how they're going to respond to a situation, or even what they might say. I know them. I know them so long. I can guarantee this is how they're going to do it and what they're going to do. And that's fine. That's good. But you still don't know the deep recesses of their soul or their mind. You don't know every thought they think. You don't know every motive that is behind what they do. You don't. The best of us don't know that. Jesus does. He looks deep down into the very being, the essence, every part. And he still loves you. How many days do you sometimes say, I don't love myself? Man, how did I do that? How did I think that? Or how did I, you know, why did I react that way? Blah, blah, blah. I hate myself. You know, you might not say it out loud, but you're like, oh, man. Jesus still loves you. It's amazing. I'll say this again later. He doesn't condone those things, but he loves you. Okay? We'll talk about that more in a few moments. And he's the one who has the feet like fine brass, which always speaks about judgment. He knows he's going to judge. He's already judging everything. He'll judge everything. The one who knows and sees everything and knows the motives behind everything is the same one who records everything. So when they see of people, billions upon billions of souls that stand before the throne of God at that great time of judgment that's spoken about in the book of Revelation, the great white throne judgment. He knows everyone and has all the books of everything they've ever done. Everything! I don't care what kind of supercomputer you have. You can't do that. But our God can. And even those that will eventually there, that will end up in the lake of fire, he loves them. He didn't want them to go there. He gave his life for them. So even in judgment, there's still love. It's hard for us to always understand that, but it's real. But lest you think, all right, I'm a Christian. I'm not going to be before that throne. Praise God. But you know what? You're standing, going to stand before his judgment seat. He judges everything. He does. Now, you won't be judged for heaven or hell, but you will be judged. Your works will be judged. The Bible says it very clearly. It says it really in two places. We will be judged according to our works when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Some will get heaven by, it says, the skin of their teeth, just by his grace alone, because they just had a really compromised Christian life, which was terrible to say that, but by his grace, they got in by their grace alone, because it's not of works. You know that. He knows our works. We're not judged by our works, but because they were born again, they get in by the skin, but everything else is like, boo, junk. He knows it and loves us, sees it. And he says to this church that maybe everybody else kind of said, oh, Thyatira, they're small. They don't do too much down there. There's not much going on. He says, I know your works. He knows your works or lack thereof. But he says, I know your works, your love, service, faith, patience. And as you're for your works, the last are more than the first, means that your works are continuing. They're actually growing. So from an external point of view, especially, they're doing good. It's a loving church. At least with human love, for sure. But is it, you know, they care for the poor and the people. They care about civil rights and community things, and they're out there and they want to help people. And you know, okay, it's good. They serve people. They have faith, and they're patient in it too. They don't grow weary in well doing. You know, it's good stuff. From the outside, everything's kind of hunky-dory. He says, nevertheless. Wow, nevertheless. Nevertheless. Oh, man. Something good don't come when you say nevertheless. I love you, but. You're doing great. You're doing great at your job, but. Oh, here it comes. Now they want to tell me what I'm doing bad. Okay, nevertheless, I have something against you. A few things. Because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat those things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent of her sexual morality, but she did not repent. Now, it's possible. In fact, it's more than likely, in my estimation, that in the church of Thyatira of that day, the actual church that existed when the revelation came and John sent the letters out, you know, that there probably was this woman. Now, I don't know whether her name was Jezebel. I think it probably was not, because Jezebel, it's like calling somebody, you know, Hitler. You know, I'll talk about her more in a minute, but like the most wicked woman in scriptures maybe ever that exists. I mean, so you didn't want to name your kids Jezebel. You just don't want to do that. But there was more than likely a woman there in the church who was a self-proclaimed prophetess. And Jesus says, I know you. I know what's going on in the church. You call yourself a prophetess and you teach and seduce my servants, my people, to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed unto idols. You know, Jezebel, don't have the time to unpack it. How many know Jezebel in the Old Testament? Ooh, not too many. Ooh, I'll unpack it real quick then. Okay. Wife of Ahab, king of Israel. He was one of the kings of the northern tribes. This is when the southern and the northern kingdoms, the Israel was separate, and there was the 10 northern tribes and 2 southern tribes. Ahab at one point was the king of the northern tribes, and he was married to this woman named Jezebel, and Jezebel was a worshiper of Baal, and she had a whole group of Baal priests that were part of her crew, and she brought them with her when she came into Israel with Ahab, and the day Jezebel moved in, and probably before she moved in, Jezebel was in control. She ran the roost. She ran Ahab, and she ran the kingdom. Oh, he was the king, but she was the power. He did what she said to do. He was a self-centered, weak guy, just wanted to just do what he could do. He liked being a king for what it gave him, you know, how it spoke to him. But she ran all over the guy. And she ran all over the kingdom. Brought in idol worship, brought in Baal worship. I mean, they already were messed up, Israel, but she made it worse by bringing in them to the point where she killed all the prophets of God, the true God, and installed all her prophets, or all her priests, you know? It got so bad that God raised up Elijah. You remember that guy? God said, pray that it won't rain for like 3.5 years, and he prayed, and the rain shut down. Whoop! 3.5 years of famine because he prayed and was obedient to God. So there was famine in the land. And while there was famine in the land, there's little warfare now between Jezebel and Elijah and all that. It ends up, you can read it all yourself later, but it ends up in a contest between Elijah, the prophet of God, and all the false prophets or priests of Baal. Elijah gives him a contest. They go up to the mountain, and he says, okay, we're going to build 2 altars. You build one to your God. I'll build one to my God, which is the true God. And he says, and we'll put all the sacrifices up there, and you pray to yours, I'll pray to mine. The one that answers by fire, that be the true God. So he lets them go first, and they do all their work, and they're around there praying, chanting, cutting themselves, screaming out to Baal to come and consume the sacrifice with fire, and they're doing all their crazy stuff, and they're like, nothing's going on. And eventually, Elijah starts, hey, maybe your God's on vacation. Maybe he's in the bathroom. He had to go relieve himself, you know? Because he ain't answering. They finally get exhausted, and Elijah says, my turn. And he prays. You'll read it in the Bible. I suggest you go back and read it. He prays a really simple, beautiful, but simple prayer. And he doesn't have to run around, cut himself, scream, yell, throw himself off a rock. You know, he just, God, you know, I know. God, fire comes. Not only consumes the sacrifice, but the water around, because he put water around. I mean, it's a whole story. I'm just giving the highlights. He said, let let it be known that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's the true God, the only God. He's the only one that can answer because he's the only God. And he killed all the priests of Baal. Well, Jezebel didn't take that too well. I'm going to kill you. Let it be the same to me. In other words, I'll die unless I get you, you know. And he starts to run and he gets scared. And then God strengthens him. And eventually the prophecy comes out that Jezebel's going to die. And she does. And she gets thrown off the tower and the dogs eat her body. But the spirit's still living. The Jezebel spirit. It stayed around in that time and it's even in the church today. It's in certain homes today. Jesus says, you have that spirit, that woman who calls herself a prophetess, but all she does is teach people to stray and to go away. Remember, Jesus told us that there would be many false prophets. We shouldn't be surprised, but we shouldn't listen to them. So there was this whole connection of what she was doing in the church that was affecting the people in the church because of her false teaching and her false prophecies. And I don't know exactly. I don't know. I mean, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how it operated, that spirit of Jezebel. But I'll give you like one, you know, potential scenario. And for example, maybe a young guy comes up to Jezebel. Now, she probably wasn't called Jezebel, but that woman there comes up to her and he says things like, I've been a Christian a few years now and I'm really growing in the Lord and I really want to do what's right. But, you know, with my job, I have to go to the guild meetings. I have to go. And when I go there, they're doing stuff that's not of God. It's ungodly stuff, and they want me to be part of it, and I'm trying to stay away from it, but it's hard because you got to kind of be with everybody else and do what they do to stay part of the guild, and if I don't do what I do, then I can't work, and I'm struggling. I got to feed my family, and maybe she says something like, oh, God says, you know, go, and you can go there, and you can do these things because he knows your heart that you really don't mean it. Just go because, you know, you have to feed your family and go in God's grace and go, or something like that. So dude goes, oh, cool. And he goes to the guild. And he falls into sin. Deep sin. Probably some sexual sin. Or idolatry of worshiping the idols by offering a sacrifice. Whatever it is. Abomination. Whether it's spiritual idolatry or sexual idolatry or adultery. It doesn't matter. Because he sins, and she caused him to sin. And you know what Jesus said about the people that cause one of these little ones that are in him to stumble? Mark chapter 9, you know that? I'll read it to you in case you forgot or you didn't know. Jesus said, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it will be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Jesus does not tolerate false teaching, false doctrines, false prophecies. That church was allowing it. Jesus says, no. And I gave her time to repent, but she wouldn't. She would not. You know, right at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 6, it tells us, because this is right before the flood, it tells us, God says, that his spirit will not strive with man forever. In other words, God gives us time for the repentance. And if you don't repent, that's it. That's it. God knows when that heart is now saying, nope, and that heart's never going to repent. He says, I gave her space. I gave her time. Because God is not willing, you know that any would perish. He wants them all to come to what? Repentance. He said, I gave her time, but she would not do it. And the problem that was going on within the church is not so much that they had that Jezebel within the church, but the fact is they allowed that Jezebel to be in that church. And you know what? It didn't even have to mean that the whole congregation was corrupted. In fact, you get from this text, it wasn't. But you know what Jesus said? A little leaven will corrupt or leaven the whole lump. Even the littlest part that you allow or that we allow within or amongst ourselves will eventually corrupt everybody else. Do not make this mistake to believe that that does not exist, not only in our world, but in churches today, because it does. There is a spirit of Jezebel alive and well, and it is seducing people, especially today in our age, to commit sexual immorality. Big time. Big time. Churches where you can go and they can say, oh, God understands you and that you have these urges or these needs. He made you that way. And just live your life. That's all right. He's God of grace. He loves you. He loves you just the way you are. Well, he does, but he does not want you to be in those sins. Come out. Turn away from it. And if the church is continually saying, or people that are proclaiming that they're the church, no, it's okay. You could be a certain way, and just saying, God knows you. Just it's all right. Just be good. Just be faithful. Just have enough faith. Just believe, and that's okay. You can keep living just in your lifestyle. It's okay. No, it's not. Especially, listen, church, especially when it comes to the sexual realm. You know, the Bible says it's the only sin that you sin against your own body when you sin in the sexual way. There's no such thing. I know we call it this casual sex. No such thing. Oh, no, it's just, you know, just fun. It's recreation. No! When two people come together sexually, there is more than just an exchange of bodily fluids. Forgive me if I'm getting graphic. I won't go any further. There's an intermingling of the soulless realm. It's deep. You cannot just casually do it. Oh, no, it's just a one night. No, no, no. You carry that with you. But some churches go, that's okay. Premarital, postmarital, heterosexual, homosexual. It's okay. God knows you. He made you that way. God gave you the sexual organs. God gave you the sex drive. Yeah, he did, but he told you how to use it. And there's a right way to use it. And everything else is not. So the problem so much wasn't just the sinner who was dealing with this issue. It was this spirit that says to them, it's okay. Do you understand? We all have sinned. We all stumble. We all sin. We shouldn't, but we do. But when you say, when the church says, it's okay. No, when God says it's not okay, we better say it's not okay. And when God says, listen, repent, then we better listen and repent. And when God says you can't do it in your own strength, but you need my power to working through you so you can break this bondage, then you better listen to the word of God and you better humble yourself and pray that, Lord, break this bondage that's within me so I can live a life with my body as well as my mind and my heart and soul to serve you. But she wouldn't do it. And the sin of the church was they allowed it to go on. Listen. You do not want church leadership that just is going to say, hey, we have great activities and we do great outreach and we bring a lot of people in the building and we do those things have their place and we got great kids programs. Those things are good, but I'm not saying they're bad. What I'm trying to say is you don't want leadership that's all about that. You want leadership that's going to teach the truth of the Word of God. If you don't start there and don't have that core, I don't care about the rest of that stuff. You could do a lot of good things, and you can impact your whole community, and the people in the community can say, oh, that's a great church, because, you know, they bring the kids off the street. Well, that's good, and they have this program. They feed the poor, and they do this. That's great. But if they're teaching them to sin, it's an abomination. Much rather have a church that teaches the truth of God and is absent of some of those other things, you know what I mean, because you have the truth at least, right? Because I truly believe if you have the truth, the other things will flow from there in the right way, with the right heart. The church allowed that to exist within their walls, within their community. Indeed, I'll cast her into a sickbed. Whew. And those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Now listen, I can't say with any degree of certainty that phrase there means the actual great tribulation. But it could have that application, meaning that if there are churches today that have that Jezebel spirit and they're unrepentant, that they will actually, because they're not born again, they'll go through the great tribulation. That's possible it has that application. But even if it doesn't mean that, it also definitely for sure means that, listen, you ever hear this phrase that is from the Bible? Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that you shall also reap. Well, guess what? Sin of any type, especially of that sexual nature, of spiritual adultery or physical adultery, will reap a whirlwind of great tribulation. In your body, in your health, in your mind, in your marriage, in your family, in your relationships. I mean, it just continues. Oh. So he said, look, she wouldn't repent, but those who do it, he's going to throw them into the sick bed with her into tribulation unless they repent. So in other words, the ones that she seduced, they still have a chance. They could repent. Do not make the mistakes, by the way, that everybody that goes to church is a born-again Christian. Most aren't. Remember, you have the church corporate, and then you have the true church that exists within that church corporate. I would love and I pray that everybody here is truly born again. I don't know for a fact. I would love to believe that, and I know some of you, and I can see certain fruits, you know, but I'm not the judge, am I? But I do know enough to know that in the church corporate world, if you want to call it that, many are secular. They have a form of godliness, but there's no power there. The Spirit's not there. They're not born again. They may have great faith. I know some people that I know aren't born again, and they have very great faith, but it's not saving faith. And they do some great works. Better than many people that I know that are Christians that are born again. So when you see people within the church, and if they're being seduced to commit, look, look, this may not speak to you, but it may speak to another brother or sister that you know that's in a church that's doing that, then you have to speak truth to them and tell them, no, I don't care what your pastor, your leaders, whatever they say, I don't care. I don't care how many people come to the church. It doesn't matter. If they're teaching that false doctrine, it's wrong. And I love you too much to not to tell you. I love you so much not to tell you. I have to tell you. I got to speak truth and love to you. It's wrong. But we have to know that for ourselves first, right? So there's a chance for those that are seduced by the Jezebel spirit to repent so they don't go into that sick bed and into the great tribulation. And then he says, I will kill her children with death. Whoa. That's pretty strong, isn't it? You say, what the heck does that mean? Isn't death like always what kills you? Physically, yes, but not spiritually. You know what killing with death means? See, the Bible says it's one thing to have somebody that can kill the body, but it's another to have the one who can kill the body and cast the soul into hell. Physical death is not death from the biblical point of view. Everybody's going to die because of sin physically. Spiritual death is what it's talking about here. So those who are the children of, when I say, it doesn't have to be physical children, but those who follow the Jezebel spirit, right? Think about what I'm saying. Or follow my thought here, okay? Or follow the scriptural thought. Here's Jezebel. She's unrepentant. But guess what? All false prophets have followers. They grow up that way. They learn that way. And they do what? They seduce others, right? Well, all those who followed the one who wouldn't repent, if they don't repent, then they will not only one day physically die, they will spiritually die because they've never been born again. So the offspring of the Jezebel spirit that is unrepentant is death. So don't say, oh, no, that's all right. God knows them. God loves them. He knows they were duped. No, 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 no. They got to repent. And we have to tell them. But my pastor said, I don't care. If he ain't speaking truth, then you better not listen to him. Yeah, but you know, we had a woman up in church, and she said, thus saith the Lord, I don't care if it's not in that scripture, then you do not follow that. Because you will lead people to death eternally by following false doctrine. And the most important thing that church leader has to do is to make sure that we are having true doctrine. He says, I'll kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. Jesus knows what's going on behind every church and within every church. Both as those that sit in the pew and those who stand up and speak, he knows. And he will judge and make sure you understand that we understand no one escapes his judgment. And you're saying, why the heck did I come today? Man, this stuff is, this is heavy duty stuff. Well, it's true and it is heavy. But you need to hear it. Maybe somebody here needs to hear that for themselves, and you need to repent. Because maybe you are involved in a certain lifestyle, maybe, and you've been struggling with the fact that some in the church say now that that's okay. Do you even know, I didn't even bring this up earlier today, but I thought about it now. Maybe it applies more to us. I don't know. Did you know that just came out this last 2 weeks? You know, artificial intelligence is the big thing now going around, all AI. Like, every time you're, like, talking with people now, like, on the phones, a lot of that's all artificial intelligence. It's not real people at all. It's all these things that are, they can carry on conversations. It's really bizarre. But anyway, they have an AI bot or whatever out there today that's been revising scripture. And there's one in particular this week that came out because somebody was having a hard time. They purport to be a Christian. Again, I don't know their heart, but they purport to be a Christian. And they are embroiled or entrenched in the homosexual lifestyle. And they were struggling because of what the Bible teaches, that you can't live that way. You can be saved, but you have to turn away. You have to repent, right? And they're struggling with that. So this kind of almost leads me initially to believe that at least they were being, the Holy Spirit was dealing with their heart. Because they were struggling. So you know what they did? I guess they're involved in that field of work. They rewrote that parts of Scripture with an AI bot that told them that that's okay, that that's acceptable, that lifestyle, that Jesus loves you in spite of your lifestyle. I can't give you the exact thing. I didn't memorize it and write it down. I didn't want it. I almost made me throw up when I read it. But they used Jesus' words from Scripture and made the AI bot rewrite it. And listen, to those who do not have the Spirit of God, it sounds good. Jesus, meek and mild, loves us all no matter what we do, kind of thing. He just, oh, he loves you. He's a God. He just loves everybody. Doesn't matter. And I don't know exactly how they revised. I forget what scripture they actually revised. But they revised all those scriptures to say that. And they said, oh, now we feel better about ourselves. What? What? Talk about delusion, right? He searches the mind and the hearts. And it's hard, and we need to hear this, and we need to tell the truth. But you say, well, I need to hear something good. Well, listen, so did Thyatira, and Jesus knows that when he speaks heavy words to us, hard words to us, he always tells us the other side. And he says, and I'll give to each one of you according to your works. That goes both ways, good and bad. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine or hold to that doctrine, that Jezebel's doctrine, that spiritual doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast to what you have till I come. In other words, church, it may be in every other church. It may be on TV. It may be on people that generate false Bibles. It may be everybody else turns away, but you hold fast. You hold to the truth. No matter what. No matter what, no matter what pressures come down, no matter what the spirit of this age says, no matter what the false teachers or the false prophets say, you hold on to the truth. And you make that, I have decided to follow Jesus, like that song says, though none go with me, still I will follow. I'm going to go. I'm following him. I'm not turning away. No turning back. No turning back. I put my hand to the plow, and I'm just going to follow Jesus no matter how hard it gets. That's what he asks us to do. And you say, well, that's easy. Well, okay, only by the Spirit of God is it easy, because if you don't have the Holy Spirit working in you, listen, it's tough, maybe impossible. But there's another part of this. Hold fast till I come. But in doing so, you do realize that in living against the spirit of this age, you are shining the light for Jesus, right? When we do not compromise, when we live for Christ, his light shines. His word shines. People will come and ask you why you're different. They will ask you, what is this difference in you? Because you're not putting a bushel over the light. You're letting the light of Christ shine. So as you hold fast, others have an opportunity to see Christ in you. And what Peter said is if you're living with Jesus as Lord of your heart, people are going to come and ask you questions about that, and you're going to have an opportunity to tell them about the truth of Jesus Christ. And hopefully they will come out of that sin or those sins, whatever they might be. Hold fast, church. Seriously, if it dwindles down to just you, then hold fast. Elijah said, I'm the only one. Now, God had reserved some others he didn't know about, but he said he felt, I'm the only one. You're not the only one. It may seem that way sometimes, but hold fast. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. In other words, he's going to say, when I return to set up my kingdom, those of us who overcome will have a special job to rule and reign with him. That allusion to the rod of iron, read Psalm 2. I don't have time to get into it. Read Psalm 2. It's one of my favorite psalms. Read Psalm 2. That will be the future of those who hold fast and overcome to rule and reign with Jesus when he comes to this earth. And he says, and listen to this, it also gets better. You're wondering why he came to church? Because it gets better. Not only will you rule and reign with him, he says, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him, that's the overcomer, him or her, the overcomer, the morning star. You know what the morning star is? Jesus himself. He says, you get me. You get me. You will see me face to face. Oh, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me to that promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, who lives within you and is here today amongst us, says to the churches. So this applies to everybody, church. It applies to those who are like Jezebel and leading people to sin. They need to repent. It applies to those who are following the teaching of Jezebel and are followers into sin. They need to repent. It applies to those who permit Jezebel to exist within their congregations. They need to hear the truth and turn away and repent and get rid of that filthy spirit. And it applies to everyone who will hold fast. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Father, thank you for your word today. Father, I am never surprised by what you do, but I am always amazed. And I am amazed again today by your words. How what was written a couple thousand years ago to a church that's in Turkey today, it applies to us today. It applies to us. We see the Spirit, unfortunately, alive and well in churches today. Father, let us have the same heart that Daniel had, and we look at this condition of the church, and we say, Lord, let us repent. We repent, and we pray for our brothers and sisters. We pray against that spirit of Jezebel. We pray against those who are teaching false doctrines. We pray against, Lord God, those who are following the false doctrines, that they would all come to repentance. We pray for those who allow the false doctrine to exist. Father, we pray that they would hear the truth and repent. We pray for ourselves that not only would we hold fast, but that, Father, we ourselves would shine the light so brightly, and we would say, Lord, not only strengthen me to be an overcomer, but Father, let others see your truth in me, and may they follow me as I follow you, that they can come to repentance and eternal life. So Father, for all these things and more, we thank you today. We pray that your word, as you promised, will not return void, and we will not just hear it only, but we will do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand up. Let's some time. Don't rush right out. Encourage one another. Take what you heard today with us. Oh, what a day.